not just in judging his enemies, but in bringing the lost to salvation. And we need to be reminded of that because we live in a world where there are lots of things beyond our control. That's one of the things that we see in Luke chapter 8. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 22 as we pick up in our series going through the Gospel of Luke on Sunday mornings. As we pick up here in Luke chapter 8. And of course, your Bibles, as you turn there, there may be some little heading above verse 22 that says, Jesus stills the sea, or Jesus calms the storm. You know, we don't really think of storms as being that dangerous in our day. I mean, maybe they're inconvenient. Maybe they'll rip the shingles off of a house. Maybe they'll drop a tree on a car. But not as dangerous as what they would have been to sailors years ago. Listen to the account. I believe that it's Philip Ryken quoting O'Brien's book, Treason's Harbor. He says, over there in the west, there was a lowering murk. And all along the horizon, rising some 10 degrees, an orange, tawny bar, too thick for cloud. At this moment, a squall struck the Niobe, laying her over almost on her beam ends. As the ship righted, Jack recovered his feet, making his way through the tumble of chairs, table, papers, and instruments. The moment he passed the cabin door, he was enveloped in a fine scene of confusion. Sailcloth was threshing wildly. The wheel, spinning around, had broken the helmsman's arm and flung him against the rail. The booms and the boats were all abroad, and a ghostly maintop mast staysail blown almost out of its bolt rope, streaming away to leeward. The situation was critical. Some were running about the forecastle, and still more were swarming up the main and fore hatchways. Many of those on deck clung to the running rigging. Another squall must lay her down, perhaps for good, certainly with great loss of life. There's this picture painted, isn't there? It's probably a sailing vessel during the time of the Napoleonic Wars, and yet there is this terrifying storm. Now again, storms don't usually terrify us. We just take shelter. Or if we're flying in an airplane, that's the way we travel instead of by ship. Sometimes the pilot will come on and say, well, we're going to take a little bit of a detour because we're going to avoid some turbulence that's up ahead. But you couldn't always avoid squalls and storms and turbulence. In fact, you often had no idea that they were coming. Now, as we read in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 22, "Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat. And he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake.' So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. And they came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, 'Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?'" Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that you would show us not that storms aren't real, but that you are powerful over them and you are sovereign in the midst of them, that our trust in you might grow. Through Christ. Amen. Probably a more contemporary storm illustration, because we watch more movies than we read books, is Wolfgang Petersen's The Perfect Storm. Maybe you saw that movie where there is, the Andrea Gale or something is the name of the ship, but she's sailing out. She's a fishing vessel. She's going out fishing. And as far as the men know, that's going to be, their productivity, their livelihood. There are some mishaps, but, somebody gets stuck with a fishing hook and the ice maker on the boat goes out. That's not the ice maker in the kitchen. That's where they put all the fish. And so that's a real problem. And yet those are only the only problems that they think they have. Of course, what they don't know and what other people can see, but they don't know because they don't have the satellite imagery, is that they're sailing right into the midst of a perfect storm. where two different weather phenomena are going to converge and create create just an immense, overwhelming force of nature. And it ends up destroying the ship. All the lives of those on board are lost, and they never see it coming. I mean, it happens and they see it coming apart, so to speak, but they never have any ability to see it coming, and they don't have any ability to do anything about it when they realize what it is that's happening. Well, when we look at this passage, we see that there are real storms in life. Amidst the very real storms of life, Christ reveals His power and His presence and His peace. There are storms, but Christ shows that He's powerful over the storms and that He gives us peace even in the midst of the storms. And notice first, in verses 22 through 24, there is a clear and present danger. Now, on one of those days, Jesus and His disciples got into a boat, and He told them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. Jesus and the disciples, they get into a boat, and they begin to cross the Sea of Galilee. Now, this boat is not a tiny little rowboat. One commentator said we often think of it like the little children's Sunday school illustrations, where it's sort of like a little, what we'd call a John boat almost, and, you know, 10 people piled into a John boat. Well, the boats were bigger than that. In 1986, a boat was found that was about 26.5 feet by 7.5 feet. So what that means is something probably about the width of this platform and about half the length of this room. They were not tiny boats. But they begin to cross the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is, it's not a monstrous lake. It's about 17 miles by 8 miles. But what's interesting about it, if you read a little bit on it, is it's located 700 feet below sea level, and it's ringed by hills. And so what happens on occasion in the Sea of Galilee, as I'm given to believe from reading, is storms come suddenly. Wind comes rushing down the hills and across the lake. And so just immense storms. One commentator indicates that the storms are worse than what you would see even on the Great Lakes in this country. Now, for those of us that grew up listening to Gordon Lightfoot sing about the Great Lakes, you know, we know that there are big storms there. And yet the storms on the Sea of Galilee are perhaps even worse, even greater in intensity than those on the Great Lakes. And keep in mind that this boat is not just made up of a bunch of people who've never been on the water before. Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, and John, brothers themselves, they're all professional fishermen. You know, they're all experienced with being on the water. They're experienced with knowing what to do in storms. But here's the thing you notice. They are experienced, they've been down this road before, and they know they're in trouble. You know, what's the most frightening thing? It's you know, when you're looking at a doctor, looking at the results of a test, and suddenly his face goes white. That's terrifying. And here, they are terrified. They know that they're in trouble. We're told that the waves are towering over the boat. And by the way, the same account is shown in Matthew and in Mark as well as in Luke. The waves are towering over the boat. They're crashing over the side so that the boat is about to be swamped. Now keep in mind, this is a real problem. And you got to go even further than that. It was Christ's idea that got them in this. Christ is the one who said, "Let's go over to the other side." It's not just that He said, "Let's go over to the other side." They're going over to the other side, and He goes and crashes for a nap. You know, he's not even up encouraging people, rallying the troops, trying to help with morale. It's Christ's idea. Now He's asleep. The boat is going under, and according to Mark 4, He doesn't even seem to care. This is a mess. This is a problem. This is a very real danger. Well, of course, most of us will never go through this exact kind. You know, most of us will not be in a small watercraft in a huge storm. But as Phil Ryken says, we all go through the storms of life. We all do. Every one of us goes through storms in life. We lose a job, or we encounter financial hardship, or we hear the scary diagnosis, or we face the chronic illness, or we experience the loss, or we experience the sorrow. Sometimes we are overwhelmed by the waves of worry. We are, as someone has said, flooded by fears. And here's the thing, you can't anticipate them all, and you can't see them coming and fly around them. And you know, I think sometimes we think that, and then where that ultimately lands us when we begin to realize that we're not quite foreseeing them and controlling them all, then we begin to worry. And then we begin to spiral into the sin of worry and the flood of anxiety. But the squalls will always come. You know, man's days, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, man's days are few and full of trouble. The storms come. We can't see them coming and we can't avoid them. Sometimes the storm is in our parenting. Sometimes the storm is in our relationship. Sometimes the storm is in our work. Sometimes the storm is in our health. When we were on vacation, our son was going to come back a few days early, and we started trying to foresee all the potential storms. Okay, here's the time of the day that you need to leave, and here's the way that you need to drive. And now you don't need to drive faster than this, but you need to drive carefully. And if something happens, here's how you change a tire. And if this happens, here's how you put some more of this fluid in this place. And so when you get halfway there, stop and take a break and stretch your legs and call us so we know that you're going. And when you get there, call us and let us know that you're coming. And once you've gotten there and you're safe, don't call us anymore. Leave us alone. Let us enjoy vacation. No, we didn't say that, but we're trying. We're always trying to anticipate the problems and make sure that they don't happen. And the account in Luke 8 reminds us that they come suddenly, and there is nothing we can do to never have a squall. You cannot go through life and not have a squall. You cannot go through life and not encounter a storm. Doesn't happen. And here's where it goes even further. Often what we tend to do is we recognize, this danger is very real. Was the danger for them? Humanly speaking, was the danger real? Absolutely. Huge storm, waves crashing over the boat, danger's real. It would be for us flying in the airplane, engine burns and then goes out. Danger's real. But here's the thing, they get their eyes on the danger. Their eyes are on the danger, and then here's where they go further. Their eyes are on the danger, and then they blame God for not making the danger go away. How often in the midst of a squall, in the midst of the storm, do we not only get our eyes on the storm, but we begin to think that God's wrong not to make it stop? Or we believe that God's not there, that He doesn't really care, because if He did, we wouldn't be going through this. J.C. Ryle said it this way, "It is only too true that sight and sense and feeling make men very poor theologians." When you and I start to look at what we can see and hear and feel, it will make us very poor theologians who question God's goodness, who question God's faithfulness. But the fact that there is a squall, and we'll see this in a moment, the fact that there's a squall does not mean that God is not there. It does not mean that God is not there. It does not mean that God does not care. But it also, you ought to also be reminded of this, the fact that we struggle with fear sometimes does not mean that we're not Christians. Peter and Andrew and James and John, they're not even really struggling with fear. They're just letting it run. And it does not mean that they don't love the Lord. In fact, you see that because they go to Christ and say, "Lord, we're perishing." But they are in the midst of a very real danger. Someone said it this way, the center of God. We often say, "I want to be in the center of God's will." And I love what one commentator said, "The center of His will may be the center of the storm." That may be the center of God's will. And yet in the midst of the very real storms of life, Christ reveals His power and His presence and His peace. And we see in verses 22 and 24, it's not just that there's a clear present danger. We see Christ's power to calm, to stop that danger, to deal with that danger. Now at least the disciples know where to go for help. You know, they're overwhelmed, they're terrified, the situation's in full-blown meltdown, but at least, you know, let's give them this much credit. They go to Jesus because they believe that Jesus could and would do something about it. They believe that He has the ability to do something about it, and they believe that He is willing to do something about it. And what does Jesus do? He awakes and He rebukes. He admonishes. He censures. He forbids the wind. In Mark 4, He basically says, "Hush, quiet, silence, be still." And what we read is that the wind, literally the wind relaxed. The wind relaxed and there was a great calm. Not just calm, but great calm. Have you ever looked out on a lake or an ocean and it was a sea of glass? For some of us that grew up on the water, you don't see it much, but it's amazing when you look and it looks like a sea of glass or a lake of glass or water with a glassy surface. Christ has the power to calm storms. Christ has the power to relax squalls. You know, if Christ was powerful enough, being God the Son, to take upon Himself a human body, and if He was powerful enough to offer Himself up to die for our sin, to take our place, and if He was powerful enough to do all that so that we would be redeemed or bought back out of the slavery and bondage of sin, and if He loves us enough to act, and if He's done all of those things, certainly He has shown His love for us, then we know He has power to calm. He is powerful enough to spin a cyclone out over the water. We just had one, I think, that skirted up the East Coast, didn't we? I can't even remember the A name that they gave it this time. And He is powerful enough to have flung galaxies into existence. And He is powerful enough to have risen from the grave. And He is able to deliver. Now, here's the thing. You know that, Christian. You know that. But you and I need to be reminded of that. You and I need to be constantly reminded, especially in the midst of the storms, that He is able to deliver. That He has power to calm. He's the one that can sustain these bodies, and He's the one that eventually will one day mercifully take us home. He's the one that's sovereign when we're traveling. It's not the GPS or the traffic report or the weather. He's the one who's sovereign when we sit down each month and try to figure out how we're going to make the ends meet. He's the one who has the ability to thaw that cold, hard heart of that loved one for whom you've been praying for maybe decades. He has power. Even in the midst of danger, Christ has power. But I think there's something else, and this is maybe the thing that I think sometimes we simply look at this and say, well, He's got power over the waves. And we see this simply as the power of the supernatural over the natural, the power of God over His creation. But in verses 22 through 25, we need to see as well Christ's presence and peace. It's not just our clear and present danger and His power to calm. It is Christ's presence and peace. Because really, here's the issue. The bigger issue here is not a storm. The issue is their heart. It's not the storm, it's their heart. Look at what He says in verse 25. Where is your faith? Elsewhere in the Gospels, He says to the apostles at one point, "Why do you doubt, O you of little faith?" And literally, little faith is one word in Greek. It's little faith. Why do you doubt? it's a gentle rebuke. I mean, it's gentle, but it is a rebuke. Because what they need to remember is that, on one hand, Christ is in the same boat with them. Christ has not sent them across the lake and then just sort of hung out back in safety somewhere for them to endure the storm. Christ is in the midst of the storm with them. And while he is really a man, in which, by the way, just parenthetical sidetrack, notice he's asleep. Why is he asleep? He's tired. Why is he able to sleep through a storm? Because he's really tired. You know, I thought about that. I was, you know how sometimes you can get somebody to push you in the hammock, and none of my family cares about me enough to push me in the hammock, but if you can get somebody to keep pushing you in the hammock long enough, I mean, it just sort of lulls you to sleep, doesn't it? It's like being, you know, a grown man rocked to sleep. Well, I got an idea. This is not that kind of a pleasant little, you know, the waves just rocking the boat. I mean, the boat is being tossed, and Jesus is exhausted, so exhausted he doesn't even wake up. Why? Because he really is a man. I mean, God really became a man. God had to become a man in order to live in our place and die in our place to save us from our sin. But we see the humanity of Christ. But again, we see the deity of Christ, that he is a powerful God. And what we see him doing here, and no doubt it had this effect on them in part, they doubt later, and we're all that way, right? We learn lessons and then we later forget the lesson we learned or doubt the thing that we were so sure of a year ago or a decade ago. We're all still sinners. And they still fail and they still struggle, but no doubt it made an impression on them. They were amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" And here's the point. The storm, again, is not really the issue. In a sense, the storm is almost irrelevant. The greater issue is their hearts. They need to know. They need to know that Christ is with them and that Christ will protect them. They need to know that Christ is with them and that Christ will be good to them. Whatever they experience, it will be Christ's goodness to them. Listen to a part of a prayer from years ago by Ruth Graham. She prayed this, "Dear God, let me soar in the face of the winds, up through cold or the storm, with wings to endure. Let the silver rain wash all the dust from my wings. Let me soar as he soars. Let it lift me. Let it buffet and drive me. But God, let it lift." Christ uses storms to show us his faithfulness and what ought to really move us just as much as his power to calm a storm is his power to calm our hearts. What's just as important as Christ's power to calm here is Christ's presence and peace. Do you rejoice today in the presence of Christ? By that I mean that Christ is present in your life. That Christ, in the person of His Spirit, indwells your own heart. Christ is present. Whatever it is, Christ is not watching you go through it. Christ is there with you in the midst of it. And whatever it is that you're enduring, Christ has endured the same thing, if not in the exact details of it, in principle the same thing, and not just in the measure that we endure it, but infinitely Christ has endured those things. And as mediator, He intercedes for us now. Amidst the very real storms of life, Christ reveals His power and presence and peace, and even uses those storms to show us more and more of His power and His presence and His peace. I can remember when I was really young, we just got back from the beach recently, but I can remember when I was really young going to the beach with my parents. And what I remember is we were close to North Carolina beaches, which are much steeper in the way that they drop off, and the waves are much bigger than what they are on South Carolina beaches. And I can remember my father would put me in front of him sometimes, and the waves would come, you know, when you're little and you can't walk anyway, and the sand is shifting and you're about to fall over. And yet my father would keep me in front of him, and sometimes waves would hit me in the body, and they would hit me so hard that they would have knocked me over. But the reason they didn't knock me over is my father was right behind me. And the waves would simply knock me into his legs. And if the waves were becoming so big that even then I would wash around his legs and go off somewhere else, then he would hold me by the arms, and so the water would hit me and it would knock me back against him, and yet always he was there, always he was in the same water that I was in, always he was upholding me, even in things that I would not have been able to endure myself. There are real dangers in this life, and Christ has power to calm. But just as important, Christ gives us His presence and His peace. And here's the thing. One day, all of us will face a danger from which He will not deliver. Think about it. One day, every one of us, if Jesus doesn't come back first, we will face a danger from which He will not deliver. The diagnosis will be bad and there will be no healing. The situation will be uncertain, and when it becomes certain, it will become certain that it is not ending well, humanly speaking. Or things will seem to be going fine, like they were for the disciples earlier in the day, and suddenly there will be things that we never foresaw coming. And yet God can calm. He has the power to calm. Christ does. But He also, whether He calms that particular storm or not, whether He silences and relaxes that squall, He gives us His presence and His peace. I believe it was Calvin that said, an understanding of providence is a remedy for anger and impatience. If we really understand God's providence, it is a remedy for anger and impatience. We live in a world of dangers. How we view them is a spiritual issue. We will view them with fear and bitterness or joy and peace. And Christ, in the midst of the real storms of life, reveals to us His power and His presence and His peace. Again, man's days are few and full of trouble. We were on vacation the past couple of weeks. I'd gone to General Assembly in Houston, and then I'd flown from Houston down near the beach for my family to pick me up, and then went to join them and thought that we would be there for about a week. Well, a few days in, my son had to leave early to come back and start a summer class. And so we had told him, you know, give us a call when you stop to gas up. Give us a call when you get there. Well, he calls and he says, "Dad, I got bad news." Now, by the way, he's talking to me. I know he's not dead. So that's, you know, good. But I don't know if he's going to tell me, you know, I had a fender bender with the car. He said, "Dad, I walked into the house and the ceiling downstairs has fallen in." And the long and short was this: upstairs bathroom leaked for 24 hours times 7 days. And the top floor is trashed, and then the ceiling beneath that was trashed, and then some walls were trashed, and then the hardwoods and the bottom floor are trashed. As my wife said, good news, you're on vacation. Bad news, you're on vacation. So we packed it up, and you know, we came on back days early to assess the damage. But here's the thing, and there you get great illustrations about the progress of sin and things like that from that account. But here's what I would say in this particular instance. What you realize is it's not a big deal. The phone call wasn't a state trooper saying, "Mr. Martin, I have some terrible news." It wasn't that phone call. And the news wasn't the news that, General Assembly was really an encouraging time this year, but I caught up with some old friends and heard some real sad things too. And it wasn't any of those. And, at the end of it, all the bathroom will be nicer than it was before when we put it all back. But, this isn't even a storm. But there are storms. I mean, we have members of our congregation that we know are going through storms. And there may be, in ways that nobody around you knows, in your own life and in your own heart right now, real storms, real problems, real dangers, real difficulties. And we need to be reminded Christ has power over those things. But even in the midst of those things, Christ is with us in His presence and His peace. Amidst the very real storms of life, Christ reveals His power and His presence and His peace. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You that You are a sovereign God. Lord, if we would pray one thing this day, we pray that You would strengthen us in the sense of Your presence and Your peace. And Lord, let that be based upon our knowledge that You are a sovereign God, able and willing to care for us. But even in the midst of the hard things, make us know, Lord Jesus, by the working of Your Spirit, reminding us of Your Word, make us know that You are present. And make that knowledge fill our hearts with peace. Through You we pray. Amen. Let's conclude this morning by taking our hymnals and turning to hymn number 630. We'll stand together as we sing.